Amen. Okay. Thank you for having me again. It's been a great time so far. Quite enjoyed myself. And what we've been talking about this weekend is we've been talking about finding and following God's call. And what does it mean to be called by God? And there's been actually a fair amount of discussion, a lot of discussion. So all of this fancy teaching that I do, I get to go home and rewrite a bunch of it right now based on the weekend that I've had with you. So you caused me a bunch of work. Anyway, it's good. It's good. Yeah, you are. Yeah. Anyway, so yeah. So as we come to this morning, we're going to close out our time this weekend by talking a little bit about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so if you'd bow with me for a word of prayer, we're just going to ask God to help us in that. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, you are the one who loves us. You have called each of us. You have prepared good works, the Scripture says, for us to walk in. And you've told us that all we need to do is trust you. By faith, we receive the grace you give. So come, Holy Spirit of God, speak to us today. Show yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. So I grew up, a little bit of my story, I grew up as a young Lutheran boy. My dad was a very evangelical Lutheran. I didn't know it at the time when I was young, but he had an encounter with the Holy Spirit through another Lutheran guy. Anyway, the Holy Spirit's sort of amazing. He's sort of like oil, you know. If you ever dip a little piece of Kleenex in some oil, you know how it travels up? It's called wicking. And the oil wicks its way up through that cloth or through that rag or that wick, whatever it is. But that's some of the imagery that we have of the Spirit, that he's a little bit like oil. And that once you get a little bit of him on you, he sort of transfers around, he moves around, he wicks his way through your life and the life of people around you. And so that's sort of what happened with me and my dad, even though, my dad had encountered the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had changed his life, had made Jesus extremely real to him. And so that's my memories of my dad. My dad was just, Jesus was so real to him. And I found out later it was because of this experience, this touch of the Holy Spirit in his life. Well, fast forward that, I was a young fella, looking at my dad going, I could never be like that and all that kind of stuff. And I mean, he's got this amazing faith, but not me. Came to the end of high school, and the only thing I really remember about coming to the end of high school was, in my mind, I was looking down a long black tunnel. Those tunnel, like any farmers here? You've slaughtered beef? You pull a windpipe out? Okay, we'll shift that image, right? We'll shift that image. Let's go to a vacuum hose. Anyone here got a central vac? Central vac, let's use a central vac hose. Okay, that ribbed hose, all that kind of stuff. That was sort of the image I had. I remember coming out of high school and I was heading down that hose and somebody was clamping that hose behind me, and as they clamped that hose, I had to move ahead. But my hose, the hose that I was walking down, the sort of tunnel I was walking down, was dark. There was no light at the end of that tunnel. And I remember that year we got into that place, and me and a bunch of my friends, we were drinking a little bit hard that summer, and we were just, at least for me anyways, I was just trying not to face what the next year would bring. And we got word one day about another friend of mine, a guy's name was Gary, and Gary had apparently become a Jesus freak. Now, Gary was a hardcore heroin user and all that stuff. And so for us to get word that he was a Jesus freak, what did that mean? We had to figure out what that meant. Okay. But Gary had been going to this coffee shop in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. I'm from Saskatchewan. Saskatchewan is like the northern frontier of the North American continent almost. Like we have in Saskatchewan, we got the northernmost international airport where I live. So just north of there in Prince Albert, Gary was going to this coffee shop for street people put on by some Christian ministry. And he'd become a Jesus freak there. So we thought, well, you know what, let's entertain ourselves one night. We'll go and we'll take a look at Gary. We'll go see Gary. So I'm thinking coffee shop, you know, dingle balls hanging all around, you know, pillows, you know, low lighting and all that. Turned out not to look like that at all. It was a square room, painted some sort of awful yellow color, old couches that had been cast off on the, around the perimeters, but it was packed with people. People that were tattooed, people that were missing teeth, people that had all kinds of, you know, some of them stank. You know, it was an interesting and a rough place. And Gary was in the midst of them. And I remember that night as we went and we sat, somehow they got us crammed in the back corner where I couldn't get out. And I don't really remember a lot about what the preacher was talking about, but he was talking about surrendering your life to Christ in some way. And he spins around, he picks me out of the crowd, and he says, "You! Do you know Jesus?" Well, I figured, well, the right answer is, I think so. And he spins around, he goes, "Gary, you take this guy and you take him out and make sure he knows Jesus." I tell you, the preacher that night did not know that I knew Gary. He did not know anything about me. He picked the one guy out of that crowd that I would have walked out that door and still stuck around with. If he would have picked anyone else in that crowd, I would have just kept going. I mean, I was put on the spot, and I don't like being put on the spot and all that stuff. Anyway, Gary, he jumps up and he hauls me outside and jabbering away at me. You know, he's all full of the Holy Spirit and all this stuff. And he says, "Okay, Boyd," he says, "you know what? There's more to life than what you've experienced. There's more to religion than what you have experienced. There's a Holy Spirit, and He wants to be with you, and He wants to bring Jesus into your life." And he's just motor mouthing it, right? And he says, "And we got to prove this to you." So he starts. "What's wrong with you?" And he starts checking my body out for flaws. And so they find this flaw in my body. You know, I'm one of these guys. I got a little bit of scoliosis in the lower back, and that means my pelvis is a little off, and so one of my legs is a little shorter. Leg ain't actually shorter; it hung shorter. So they sit me down in a chair, cram me up against the back of the chair, and he grabs me by the feet. And he says, "Look at that. That foot is a little farther forward than that foot." He says, "You make sure you keep your back real straight in that chair." He says, "We're going to pray and God's going to heal you." And I'm looking at him like he's a nutcase. And I'm going, this is outside my realm of experience now. And he starts praying over me, and he starts going, "In the name of Jesus." And I don't know where they taught him that way of praying, but, you know, that doesn't really matter. You don't have to go, "Jesus," for God to hear you. You know, you can go, "In the name of Jesus." That works too, right? I got a little lady that prays with us at home, and she goes, "Now in the name of Jesus." That works too. So anyway, it really just matters on the heart that you put into it. God hears your heart. Anyway, he's hollering, "In the name of Jesus, be healed," right? "I command this leg to grow." Well, I get this weird sensation start on my one butt cheek. And it's like, I feel like I'm sort of sliding this way and I'm sliding off the chair. And so I'm like, scooch myself back up here, right? And the sensation persists. And I'm watching my foot, and the one foot comes out and then it stops. Not enough, Lord. More, Lord. It's got to come farther, Lord. I'm going, you're talking to God here. What are you doing telling God that it's not enough, you know? More, it starts up again, and it moves out. And anyway, at the end of the day, lower back pain disappeared. I ended up with a significant healing out of that experience. Well, in that experience, it was like the thing that did for me is it really put a hook into me in the sense that, you know, it's like that fishers of men thing that Jesus talks about. When you get hooked, when something grabs you and it doesn't let you go. And so I got interested. Anyway, I instead of going drinking the next night, I jumped in the car and I went back into PA to this coffee shop. And I did this over and over and over again for the next 2 weeks. End of 2 weeks, I looked at Gary and a couple of guys that he was with, and I said, you know, "I don't know what you have, but," I said, I want what you got. Like, I'm excited about what you have." And he said, "Oh, well, it's the Holy Spirit." He says, he used the word being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm Lutheran enough to know that us Lutherans have problems with that whole type of terminology. But apparently God knew what he was talking about, because he said, "We're going to pray over you and God's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Okay, so I ended up in a parking lot behind a restaurant at 1 o'clock in the morning with three guys praying over me, "Dear Lord, baptize me in the Holy Spirit." Then they said to me, "You might speak in tongues." So they said, "If you do, just let it happen. But he said, regardless, he says, all I want you to do is, I want you to praise God for what he's doing in your life. Great advice. So I did not speak in tongues at that time. That was something that did happen for me a couple years down the road after I got over some pride issues. I did not speak in tongues in that time, but something happened, something significant happened. I remember getting away from that prayer time, and I remember driving home that night, and all that was in my head was this: praise God for what he's doing in your life. I didn't really know how to do that, so I just started, thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in my life. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in my life. Praise the Lord for what you're doing in my life. I did that for half an hour on the way home. Went to bed, got up, and something was different. I found myself sitting on the end of my parents' bed talking to them about Jesus. And my mother had this shocked look on her face. Like, this is not my normal son's, you know, my son is not like this. This is not normal for him. Something began to take over my walk with God. Changed everything. And really what it changed was it changed this understanding that for me, I remember giving my life to Christ as probably about a 7-year-old, 6-year-old, something like that. I remember thinking this thought when that happened. I thought, you know, this is great. Now I know Jesus. I know where I'm going to heaven. And now I've got about 80 years to kill before I die so I can enjoy this. So, you know, God help me that I don't misplace the bus ticket, you know, in that 80 years, right? But that was really Jesus for me. That was it's not that I didn't believe. I did believe in Jesus. I tended to stack up a lot of sin. I had a fairly negative, fairly guilt-ridden personality, and so periodically, when I would get filled with guilt that I couldn't stand it, I would go and ask Jesus for forgiveness, and then he would forgive me, and then I'd start stacking it up again. So my walk with Jesus was pretty intermittent, and when this Holy Spirit thing came along, it totally changed, and I found myself inundated with the presence of God to the point where it just changed everything. Changed the way I talked, the way I spoke, the way I are drinking. We had 2 cases of 40-ouncers of booze hidden in the back. You know, the back bush behind the cabin, we were going to suck back this summer. That all got poured into the muskeg. And things just went on. It was quite fascinating. So then I began to think to myself, am I Pentecostal? Am I a Lutheran? What the heck am I? I now actually sort of call myself a Lutheran Mennonite-Baptocostal, right? Lutheran Mennonite Baptist and Costal, right? Pentecostal of some kind. Lutheran Mennonite-Baptocostal because that's sort of, I have worked across all those lines. But this whole understanding of being filled with the Spirit, I went looking about what Martin Luther had to say about it. He didn't say much. He just said bluntly this. He said, without the Holy Spirit, nothing is possible. Period, end of story. Nothing is possible. Because without the Holy Spirit, Jesus is just a distant God parked up on a throne in a distant heaven. There is no connection between heaven and God, or heaven and us, without the Holy Spirit. This is what the Scripture teaches. And so what I'd like to do with you this morning, I'd just like to share with you a little bit of that. And with your permission, I'm going to reread a couple of scriptures. And then I want to just unpack this a little bit. John 15:26, it says this: when the Helper comes, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Helper is a designation term for the Holy Spirit as one who comes alongside. When you see somebody in a storm, someone in a difficult time, it's one who comes alongside. I often tell a story about my brother. My brother was quadriplegic. He couldn't walk, he couldn't talk, all that kind of stuff. And so for him to do anything, somebody had to come alongside him. And I remember coming alongside him and picking him up and carrying him everywhere. I mean everywhere. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's one that comes alongside and he carries us. And he says, this is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will testify about me. Which means that he will reveal Jesus to us. He will share with us who Jesus is, what Jesus can do for us, what Jesus wants to be, who Jesus wants to be in our lives. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit is sent to us, the Scripture says, by Jesus. And he is sent from the throne of God. Thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again on the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, but behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You know, the message of Jesus is just that. It's just a message. The stories of Jesus are just that. They're just stories. Your Bible is just ink on a page. I go into some places and they talk about the scripture this, the scripture that. Jesus actually told the Pharisees, he said, you know, you guys search the scripture because in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me. There's a way to worship the Bible which is destructive. You understand what I'm saying? But when we include the scripture, or when we include the Holy Spirit, something changes. Suddenly the Bible becomes alive, it becomes living, it becomes active. It touches people, it transforms people, it becomes truth. Luther said the scriptures are the cradle in which we find Christ. In a cradle, there is life. And the scriptures come alive as the Holy Spirit takes a hold of them. So when we talk about the scripture, we talk about it hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. It is not an either or, it is a both and. Think about one young lady one time as I was sharing and I had prayed this group of young people I was sharing with, and she sat right down, sort of right here, and she had a toque that was crammed down over her eyes, and she had big black mascara and all that kind of stuff. And as I was preaching and sharing from the scripture, she began to weep, and then she began to sob, and she buried her face in her hands. And I thought, I'm going to talk to her after the sermon's over. So I went down and I talked to her after the sermon's over, and I said to her, I said, what is God doing in your life? And she says, I don't believe in God. I said, well, he sure believes in you. And she looked at me, and I said, can I pray for you? Yep. And I said, Lord, Holy Spirit, you come, and you do in this young woman what you have begun. You bring it to completion. She needs to know you love her, and she needs to know that you are here to carry what she can't carry. In Jesus' name, amen. Tears are streaming down her face, the mascara is streaking away, and she gets up and walks out. Next morning, we came back for another session with a little youth seminar that we were doing, and she wasn't there. And I thought, oh, too bad. Anyway, I had to get up and start. Suddenly, the doors bust open, and she comes walking straight up to the front, and she's carrying papers, and she's a little shaky. And she comes up, and she says, can I share? Sure. She steps up last night. She says, I didn't believe in God. But God came and he touched my life. And last night I gave my life to Christ. Folks, this is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just talk without the Holy Spirit. It's just emptiness without the Holy Spirit. We meet in bricks and buildings and stone and whatever, and it don't mean a hill of beans without the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit comes, it says that he binds us together. When the Spirit comes, he makes the Scripture come alive. When the Spirit comes, he pours out his power in and through our lives. And he does things like convict us of our sins, but he does more than that. The Scripture says that he comes not just to show us what's bad or what's unhealthy. He also convicts us of what's life-giving and what's wonderful and what we were created for. You know, Pastor Brian's up here and he's declaring the forgiveness of sins. Mate reminds me of a lady that came running to the front one time. It was at a seminar in my first church. And as that forgiveness was spoken over her, she wept. And you could just see the guilt washing off of her. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It is a Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Our own strength in that sense profits nothing. But Jesus says through John, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father. Over and over again, I see people being called. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one comes except that the Father draws them. How does the Father draw them? He pours out His Holy Spirit into our lives. He reveals the destruction that we're doing. He reveals the better option. He reveals that we are loved. And He calls us. And suddenly it becomes just a matter of responding to His love rather than having to fix ourselves. That's really what the Holy Spirit is. It's the power of God, the presence of God poured out into us. Well, the Holy Spirit does a bunch of things. He manifests gifts. He gives abilities that we cannot generate on our own. He reveals the things of the Father and of Jesus. He says, I will come to you, I will make my home in you, and I will reveal myself to you. How does He do that? Through Jesus, or through the Spirit. He empowers us, according to Acts 1:8. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, you will receive power. Never in my whole living born days would I ever consider myself to be evangelist or a sharer of the gospel of Jesus. I'm not a salesman. I don't do well. I've tried the whole thing about getting in people's faces and trying to hammer them with the gospel. It doesn't work for me. But I know that when the Holy Spirit came on my life, something changed. There was a new power to share that I didn't have before. And it says in Galatians 5 that when we follow the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, we will experience the presence of God, the fruit of the Spirit within us. So this is what it says about the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to take you back to that passage in Acts chapter 8. Now, you know what? Maybe I'll just do this first. I want to talk to you just briefly, very briefly, about Christian baptism. Because this is one of the things that a lot of times us, those of us in the Lutheran Church, we struggle with. Like, what is this whole thing? I had my friends pray over me to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't understand that because I've been baptized. I was baptized as a child. So I decided to go reading in my Bible, and I'd find out what baptism, what it had to say there about baptism. And guess what? I found 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different baptisms in my Bible. And actually, that's not the whole list. So Ephesians 4 says this. So let's go to the center of this. Actually, you know what? Let's do it this way. Let's do it this way. We're going to call it, we're going to draw it like this. Anyone know what that is? That is a highly misshapen diamond, right? Anyway, all right, so it's not perfect. I want you to think about this. This is what Ephesians 4 says. It says, there's one Lord, one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So there's one baptism. This is what us good old Lutherans, we hang our hat on. One baptism. What does that mean? Actually, you know, when Paul was talking about this, he was in a context where there was many different religions, massive amounts of religions. There was a group called the Mystery Religions, and a lot of them had forms of baptism. That blew my mind when I found out that we were not the first religion to have baptism as one of our main rituals. Instead, they had many forms of baptism. There was one religion that their form of baptism was, they, when you joined their religion, they dug a hole in the ground, they put you in the hole, they put a grate over the hole, they pulled a bull over the hole, a live bull, they slit its throat, and while it bled out, it drenched you in living blood, and that was your baptism. Who wants to do that? Right. You know what? Anyway, so there was all these different religions and all these different baptisms. And what Paul is actually saying here, he's not just saying that there's one type of baptism ritual in the Christian church. He's speaking to a group of Christians who are in a larger context with many different religions, many different forms of baptism. He says, no, no. Amongst all these baptisms and all these different religions, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, Jesus Himself. One faith, the faith in Christ. One baptism, the baptism into Christ. So that's what he's talking about. But there are many facets to that baptism. So when you think about your diamond, what you're experiencing here, you're looking at a diamond, it's a stone. And the way that they bring that stone to life is they cut that stone and they put facets into that stone so that when the light shines in, it hits those different facets and it comes out. You know, guys, who here has got married? So on your marriage day, I always say, you know, you got a bride and your bride's beautiful. And what do? You walk around your bride and you look at her from all angles. She's not two-dimensional. You can't see all of her at once, but you want to see all of her. You want to get to know all of her. And she's not just physical, she's also got a personality that you want to get to know, etc., etc. You get what I'm saying? So there are many different facets to her, just like there are many different facets to this diamond, just like there are many different facets to baptism. So I went looking. What kind of baptisms are there? Well, according to Matthew 28, there's a baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's one aspect of baptism. According to Romans 6, there's a baptism into death. Right here, where we join Jesus in his death. It says we join him in baptism, we die to ourselves, and we rise to new life in Christ. Luke 12, 49 to 50 refers to that. Colossians 2, 12 and so forth also refer to that. Five times we're talked, it says, about a baptism in the Spirit. The Spirit, right here, and in fire, right here. In the Spirit and fire, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, Luke 3:16, John 1:33, Acts 1:5, and actually there's another one in later Acts as well. And then there's another, this fire here, there's also another reference to the fire baptism, which is also a death baptism in Luke 12:50, where Jesus says, "Behold, I have a baptism to undergo, and how I wish it were kindled." And he was talking about the cross. So sometimes when you think about that kind of baptism, you think of a baptism of suffering, being baptized in suffering. And then there's water, a baptism in water, right here, and Spirit. Anyway, so you get what I'm saying. I'm not being real good here at drawing all over my diamond, but gradually, as I get all my different facets put in there, what we're taught in the Scripture and what the Apostle Paul teaches and Jesus teaches us is that Christian baptism is actually not just a ritual. It's not just something we do at the front here once with a handful of water. Christian baptism is a faith journey. And we may begin here at this water, but as God walks us through our lives, what began in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit enters into death. It enters into fire. It enters into water and Spirit. It enters into being baptized with the power of the Spirit. So there's all these different discussions on what it means to be baptized. Really, at the end of the day, what does it mean to be baptized? I'm going to swipe this little piece of paper towel right here. And what I want to do is I want to take you next into just that. I want to unpack Acts chapter 1, verse 8. For John baptized in water, it says, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So again, we go back. John baptized with water was a baptism of repentance, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And interestingly enough, he doesn't say you will be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said you will be baptized with the Spirit. Not many days from now. So when they come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So what I want to do is unpack a couple of words with you, what this all talks about. Baptized, just simply the word baptized, means to be inundated. It means to be soaked. So you see this particular little item right here. If I take this and I stick it in the water, what do I come up with? I come up with a rag that is so full of water it can't hold all the water. Now when you think about this, I don't know if you folks actually wash your own cars. You know, sometimes when where we come from, there's lots of mud, and youth groups will actually do car washes. And the big challenge with a youth group car wash is trying to talk somebody with a nice brand new paint job to come in where a bunch of kids are standing there with rags that may or may not have any water in them, eh? What happens if you wash your car with a dry rag? Does anyone know? Yeah, it scratches everything in sight because all you're really doing is you've just made sandpaper is what you've done. You know, you're just moving the dirt around and it scratches everything up. But what happens when you introduce water into the situation? When you introduce water into the situation, water becomes that lubricant and it floats the dirt loose and it makes that rag do what that rag was meant to do. And you know, that's a little bit the way the Scripture teaches that we are. We were designed to have the water of God's Spirit pouring through us. That's what makes us work. And we don't have the water of God's Spirit pouring through us. We become abrasive. We can become destructive in terms of our relationships, all that kind of stuff. But when God pours through us, when the Holy Spirit pours through us, we become filled with exactly what we need to be effective for Him. So, this is what it means to be baptized. When Jesus said you'll be baptized in water, he didn't mean that you will be just sprinkled with water. He meant you will be soaked by the Spirit's presence until you are so full of the Spirit that you leak, as Martin Luther had to say. You spill over. You get what I'm saying? Okay. So he goes on and he says, you will be so baptized. That's what that sort of unpacks. Now, the word power, he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So what says power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Well, again, I come from a long line of rednecks up north, and some of them, they really give me good stories to tell. So one of them was a friend of mine, a cousin of mine, and he had a field. And in the field was a rock. There was about that much of the rock sticking out of the top of the dirt. So it looked like a small rock. He comes along with his tractor, and he tries to dig this rock out, and he can't get this rock out. So then he gets thinking, what can I do to get this rock out? It's obviously very big. A whole lot of it is underneath the ground. So what do you think he does? Well, this is back in the day when in Canada you could actually go to the hardware store and buy dynamite. I don't know if you guys can do that here anymore, buy dynamite at the hardware store. Well, we could. And they don't even really ask you whether you know what you're doing, right? That has since changed for obvious reasons. Anyway, so my cousin, he goes to the hardware store and he buys a case of 40% dynamite. There's 40. There's 80 and there's 90% dynamite, and depending how the percentages go up, the less stable it is, the more explosive it is. Well, he buys the 40 stuff because, you know, he's got to go bumping across the gravel roads to get to where he has to go. He goes out and he digs a hole alongside his rock about that big, and he loads it with dynamite and he runs a fuse like this. And he knows enough that when you get the dynamite in the hole, you got to bury it again. Because when that explosion happens, you've got to have a little bit of weight on it to direct the force of the blast somewhere. Anyway, so he drives away to what he considers to be a safe distance. And there's this huge boom! And a big cloud of dust comes up like this, and everything blows up. And anyway, he waits till the dust settles, and he goes back, and what does he find? He finds a hole alongside his rock. Rock hasn't moved, and he scratches his head, and he thinks to himself, you know, maybe I should phone the guy that owns a hardware store. So he phones the guy. The guy says, no, you dummy, he says, you got to dig a hole down underneath the rock, and he says, you got to put the dynamite down in here. So that's what my cousin does. Remember to backfill all the way up here. My cousin, he goes back, and he puts the dynamite more than probably he should. He figures, you know, better do this right. And he empties his case of dynamite into this hole. And he runs a fuse and he runs it up to here. And he lights that fuse and he drives to what he thinks is a safe distance. And he gets out to watch a show. And his world explodes. Boom! There are chunks of rock flying everywhere. All over that quarter section of land. They're flying like this, going everywhere. They're fist-sized chunks of rock. And when he finally crawls out from underneath his truck, where he dove to try to survive, and he says the amen of the prayer that he prayed to help the Lord, get the Lord to help him to live through this thing, he drives back and he looks into this big, huge, gaping crater. Rock was gone. The rock had been blasted into powder, little chunks the size of your fist, and been scattered all over the whole quarter section of land. And he looks at his hole, which we later filled with dead chickens. So, but that's sort of another story, okay? So, I'm going like, Like, thank you, Jesus, for my cousins, because I couldn't dream the stuff up. You know what I mean? So this word that we get, anyway, when the Scripture says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it says you will receive power, and the Greek word for power is dunamin, right, like that. And obviously, we get the word dynamite from dunamin. And what do you know about dunamin? What do you know about dynamite, this kind of power? Really, what Jesus is saying, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, you will receive a dynamism, and it will not be contained. The thing about this, when my cousin phoned up the guy at the hardware store, what the guy taught him is he says, no, you dummy. He says, you don't put the dynamite up here, you put the dynamite at the bottom of the rock. He says, that way, the force of the blast is going to blow that stone in the only direction it can go. And the more you contain that blast, the more destructive or the more violent it's going to be. As every illustration does, it only goes so far. Suffice it to say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, what is promised is that there will arise in us a power that will not be contained. It's not a power that we generate. It doesn't come from us, but it will not be contained, and it will change the world around us. And in fact, when the Holy Spirit came upon the early disciples, within 18 years, they were saying, these men have changed the world. They have turned the world upside down. The power of God flowed through them into their world and changed the face of their landscape. So that word dunamin, that word power, it becomes amazing. It's part of this promise. Now, power for what? Well, power, the next word that we have in this passage is a word called martyris. And martyris is an interesting word. What does martyris stand for? Do you know? Martyrus, what's that? Witness, exactly. It actually is the root word of the word martyr. What's a martyr? A martyr is someone, technically, who dies for their faith. But a martyr is more than someone who dies for their faith. A martyr is someone who believes what they believe strong enough or intensely enough that they are willing to do just that, to die for their faith. Anyone ever wonder what you'd be like as a martyr? You know, we look a couple of years ago and we see some of the stuff on TV with these ISIS guys cutting people's heads off and all that stuff. I'm going like, I don't know if I could do that. What if I got put in that kind of situation where I had to live through that? I think I'd deny Jesus. That's what I think. And then you begin to read some of the stories of the old martyrs. And invariably they speak of something that would happen in those situations where the power of God would come upon them and they would have that strength of the Holy Spirit rise within them and would equip them to do what they could not do. See, this is the crucial thing. We are not sent out to live for Jesus on our own. We're not sent out to witness for Jesus on our own. Jesus says, don't go anywhere right now. Wait upon me because you need my power, because my power will carry you along and it will become in you a strength that you do not have. So I'm trying to illustrate this one day, and I got this brilliant idea, and I didn't do it here today, but I was in this big church in Abbotsford, British Columbia, and I put this little square of plastic down, and I got a tomato. And I pulled this good-looking blonde kid out of the audience, and I said, come up here. And I said, he comes up, and I hand him the tomato. I says, what is this anyway? He says, well, it's a tomato. I said, how do you know it's a tomato? Well, it's red. It looks like a tomato. I says, it could be plastic for all I know. I said, prove that it's a tomato. And he goes like, looks at me, I'll prove that it's a tomato. And he squeezes it, right? Now, I learned something in that moment. When you squeeze a tomato like that, you should always nick the skin first, right? So here's me. I got the little square of plastic right here that's supposed to catch all the tomato. This guy looks at me and he goes, I'll show you a tomato. Boom! Tomato is everywhere. We're standing there like this. He's got this nice white shirt on. There's tomato all over him. I'm picking seeds off him. He's picking seeds off me, right? Juice everywhere. We're like, okay. The church is looking at me, and you can tell a couple of them were going, the janitor's going to say about that, right? Anyway, I picked some tomato off him, and I'm going like, yeah, that's tomato. Folks, this is what the word martyr actually means. It's not just that you die for your faith, it's that when the world puts a squeeze on you, what is inside of you comes out. How many of you, you go to church on Sunday morning, you look really good, you smell good, all that kind of stuff. You go home, and something goes wrong, you blow your stack, you scream, curse, cuss, and swear, and somebody looks and goes, oh, that was what was inside of you, eh? That's called hypocrisy. But when you go to church, the church doesn't go well, and what comes out of you is something that's godlike, that's what happens when you're baptized with the Spirit. It means God pours into you something, and that you don't have to be perfect on the outside, but it means that when the world puts a squeeze on you, I think about, for me, one of my first experiences of this, I was at a truck stop in the north end of Saskatoon. I got filled with the Holy Spirit and surrendered my life to Christ. And one of my old friends came in. I'd been at Bible school, and one of my old friends came in behind me, and he said, "Hey, Hopkins," and he let out a couple of expletives, and he said, "I hear you're off at Bible school. Well, I've come up and we'll do that Bible school." And goodness gracious, I thought, he will. You know, I'll bring a keg of beer and we'll, and he described some of the stuff he thought he'd come do. And I said, what do I do with this? I need to tell him that my belief system has changed a little bit. So I said, Mel, God has done something in me that's changed a little bit of who I am. Boom! He didn't let me get any farther. He cussed me up one side and down the other at the top of his lungs in the middle of this restaurant full of people at the Husky car truck stop in Saskatoon. And he yelled at me and he told me what he thought and what he thought about my everything. And then he turned around and he walked out. And I was left standing there sort of shaking a bit. And I turned around and one of my other friends was standing behind me and he said, how do you do that? Do what? I don't think I really did anything. You stood for your faith. Well, it was the Holy Spirit. The next word that we just want to share is this. It says that God will make us into His witnesses, and we will be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and even to the ends of the earth. Where's the ends of the earth? Well, I live in Saskatoon, and there's the odd guy from BC that thinks Saskatoon, that is the ends of the earth, right? I mean, the reason people know about Saskatchewan is because it's so hard to say, and they use it in movies for that very reason sometimes. Well, I used to live in Mission, BC, you know, Hell's Angels Central for Lower Mainland BC. People would go, that's the ends of the earth. No, you're not getting it. Where's the ends of the earth? Well, the ends of the earth is right here. It's where God has you. You know, I used to think that to be a witness for Jesus, you had to go somewhere. You had to go overseas. You had to go on a mission trip. No, the ends of the earth is here for you. You know, the hardest place to be a witness is in your own community. The hardest place to be a witness is in your own family. Because guess what? Your family's seen your hypocrisy. They know your weaknesses, all that kind of stuff. It's hard to masquerade in front of your family. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He can make you a witness even there. This is what we're called to. We are called to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and He says He will make us into His witnesses and He will take us to the ends of the earth. And it doesn't threaten our infant baptism. It doesn't threaten our baptism by water. It's another facet of the larger reality that God is leading us into. And I want to invite you there today. You know, as Pastor Brian takes us now into communion, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to do communion right now. As Pastor Brian takes us into communion, and we go through communion, you're going to come and you're going to receive the body and the blood. And then there's going to be a little prayer station over on each side. And what we're going to do just at the prayer station is we're going to do what they often did in the New Testament. We're just going to lay hands on you and your shoulders here, you know, up safe places. Just going to put our hands on you. We're just going to pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, will you fill my brother, my sister with your Spirit? And we're going to leave that filling up to Him and what He does there up to Him. But we're going to do what they used to do in the New Testament that way. So that's how we're going to do that. Now, as you come forward, you know, to communion, one of the things I want to say about communion is what I call a tactile prayer. That means it's a prayer that you can taste. It's a prayer that you can feel. Think about a Pentecostal lady in my first church, and she wasn't coming to the front for communion. Shoot, that was being religious, she says. You know, we used to do that in a Catholic church, and I'm not a Catholic anymore, and she didn't think Catholics were Christians, so she wasn't going up for communion. And I used to think, how do I get her up here for communion? And one day I had this little insight. Tell her it's an altar call. Oh, she liked that language. She was up there like a shot. So I said, you know, no, seriously, I said, when you come to communion, you know, it's about what you come to give God. What do you carry? You carry your humanity, you carry your weakness, you carry your emptiness. When you come to communion and you take in that bread and that wine, that's a touchable, tasteable way of receiving Jesus, of letting the Holy Spirit pour into your life. That's how we want to invite you to communion today. Dear Jesus, what you did on that cross, I receive that brokenness of your body. Dear Jesus, what you did on that cross, the outpouring of your blood, I drink of that. Come, Holy Spirit, and then you step to the side, and we will lay hands on you, and we will pray for you. Jesus said, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, who those who believed in him were to receive. Are you thirsty? It's not about performance. It's only about being thirsty. It's about the promise of the one who calls you. And what he does is up to him. Are you thirsty? Today we want to invite you to come, eat, and drink of his presence. Amen.